If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and also at the same time, after you've found Matthew, turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea will be right after the book of Daniel. In the book of Matthew, we want to go to chapter 15. I'll read from chapter 15, starting with verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." And he called to himself the multitude, and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And reading from the book of Hosea, turn to chapter 4, and I will read verse 17. "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." God uses different kinds of judgments. There are physical judgments, which he sends upon men and nations, and spiritual judgments. Some examples of physical judgments which God sends are natural disasters, war, famine, pestilence, and numerous other ways in which he pours out his wrath upon men in this life to achieve his purposes. Turn to the book of Amos, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And in the book of Amos, we want to read from chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. I'm just going to scan these verses and read bits and pieces of them. This will give an indication of some physical judgments. Reading from verse 7. "And furthermore, I withheld the rain from you, while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up." And verse 9, "I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring." Verse 10, "I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword, along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Here we have several examples of physical judgments which God sent upon the people, and they did not return to him. But there are also spiritual judgments which God pours out upon men. In commenting on the verses we read previously in Matthew 15, Matthew Henry says this, "Christ bids his disciples let them alone, have no converse with them, or concern for them, neither court their favor, nor dread their displeasure. Care not, though they be offended. They will take their course, and let them take the issue of it. They are wedded to their own fancies, and will have everything their own way. Let them alone. Seek not to please a generation of men that please not God. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. And will be pleased with nothing less than absolute dominion over your consciences. They are joined to idols, as Ephraim, Hosea 4:17. The idols of their own fancy. Let them alone. Let them be filthy still. Revelation 22:11. The case of those sinners is sad indeed, whom Christ orders his ministers to let alone. He gives them two reasons for it. Let them alone, for they're proud and ignorant. Two bad qualities that often meet and render a man incurable in his folly. They're blind leaders of the blind. They're grossly ignorant in the things of God and strangers to the spiritual nature of the divine law, and yet so proud that they think they see better and further than any, and therefore undertake to be leaders of others, to show others the way to heaven, when they themselves know not one step of the way. End quote. Divines of old used to talk about what became known as judicial hardening. Numerous scriptures warn of such a thing happening, and we should not doubt that God will act in like manner today. God says of the Israelites in Psalm 81:11-12, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." So Jesus Christ says of the Pharisees, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And in the days of Hosea the prophet, the Lord said, "Ephraim has joined idols. Let him alone." Matthew Henry says of this verse, "Ephraim has joined idols, is in love with them, and addicted to them, and therefore let him alone. Let no man reprove him. Let him be given up to his own heart's lusts, and walk in his own counsels. We would have healed him, and he would not be healed. Therefore forsake him." It is a sad and sore judgment for any man to be let alone in sin. For God to say concerning a sinner, "He has joined idols, the world and the flesh. He is incurably proud, covetous, or profane, an incurable drunkard or adulterer. Let him alone. Let nothing awaken him till the flames of hell do it." Such an abandoning of men by God is called judicial hardening. Dr. John Gerstner defined it this way. There's a special type of hardening called judicial hardening. This refers to God's judicially decreeing to give a person over to hardening, withdrawing any further overtures of the Spirit of God, and thereby removing any further possibility of conversion. The Puritans wrote of such things. John Flavel, in his work Christ's Knocking at the Door of Sinners' Hearts, in describing how the heart is closed to God, says, "There is a judicial shutting up of the heart against Christ. This is a sore and tremendous stroke of God, punishing former rebellions. Israel would none of me, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts." Psalm 81:11-12. This looks like a prelude of damnation, a very near preparation to ruin. Israel would none of me. There's the natural shutting up of the heart. So I gave them up. There's the judicial shutting up of the heart. They would not hear. They shall not hear. O fearful judgment. End quote. And Thomas Boston wrote, God strives with them for a while, and convictions enter their consciences, but they rebel against the light, and by a secret judgment, they receive a blow on the head, so that from that time, they do, as it were, live and rot above ground. Their hearts are deadened, their affections withered, their consciences stupefied, and their whole souls blasted, cast forth as a branch, and withered. John 15:6. They are plagued with judicial blindness. They shut their eyes against the light, and they are given over to the devil, the god of this world, to be blinded more. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Yea, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Even conscience, like a false light on the shore, leads them upon rocks by which they are broken in pieces. They harden themselves against God, and he leaves them to Satan and their own hearts, whereby they are hardened more and more. Jonathan Edwards describes the process of judicial hardening. But God does sometimes leave men in sin as a punishment of the sin they have been guilty of. He forever withholds from them that influence of his Holy Spirit that is necessary in order to their being brought out of a sinful state. So it was with Ephraim of old. This is a punishment that sin deserves, for men, by sinning against God, do deserve that God should withdraw from them. Men in sin act the part of enemies to God, and by so doing, they therefore deserve that God should act the part of an enemy to them. And therefore, they deserve that he should leave them, or depart from them. In the book of Jeremiah, spiritual judgment is brought upon Israel through those who should be their spiritual leaders, the prophets. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah 5, we want to look at verses 30 and 31 first. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? And in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and 14, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So in this case, God has blinded the eyes of the prophets, those who should be the ones who speak to the people in the name of God. Understanding of biblical truths also can be hidden from men as a group. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, we want to look at verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. If you go back a page or so, we want to look at Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. Now this is very interesting here, because Jesus is praising God, his Father, that thou didst hide, that God hid things from the wise and the intelligent. And he says that it was well pleasing in the sight of God to hide spiritual truths from the wise and intelligent. In Isaiah 29, we have something very similar as well. Turn to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 29, we want to look at verses 10 through 14. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. And the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and the reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. In the King James Version there, it says, the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Notice that these verses tell us several things. First, who has done this? It says, for the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. So it is God who has done this. God is the one who has poured upon the people a spirit of deep sleep. Secondly, we want to look at to whom this has been done. It says there, he has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers. So it is the religious leaders, it is the religious spokesmen, the people who are to be talking and speaking to the nation as prophets of God, God has shut their eyes and covered their heads so that they cannot see and they cannot understand. Notice how this is described by God. He says, I will once again deal marvelously with this people. Wondrously marvelous. In other words, this is an amazing thing. This is a judgment which is amazing indeed, that God closes the eyes of the religious leaders. He closes the eyes of the religious spokesmen who are to speak in His name and withholds understanding from them so that they do not understand and they do not see and they do not proclaim the Word of God. Also notice, what is the result of God bringing this spiritual judgment upon them? It says, the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Their wisdom will perish, their understanding will be hidden. So we need to ask this question. Why was this done? Well, the answer is given to us in the text. It says, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And that their fear of God was demonstrating only by their adhering to the traditions of men. So they spoke about God with their lips. They were religious people. They had a fear of God, but that fear of God was shown by their obeying or adhering to the traditions of men. And all the while, their hearts were far from God. You see, it isn't that they weren't religious. It isn't that they were heathen and that they were not concerned at all about spiritual things. They were concerned. They honored God. They spoke about God with their lips. They adhered to the traditions of men in the name of God. And yet, I believe we see the same thing happening today in much of the evangelical world. So we need to ask this question. How do men invalidate the Word of God for the sake of adhering to the traditions of men today? Well, the gospel message, as it is delivered in most churches today, is a product of the tradition of men. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Beautiful words to the modern church. Personal Savior. But such words are nowhere to be found in all of the Bible. Arthur Pink, and observing the evangelism that was commonly preached in his day in the 1930s, writes this. Let one of the false prophets of the day tell him that all he has to do is believe John 3:16, and salvation is his, and how eagerly will he, though unchanged in heart, drink in such smooth things. Assured that nothing more is required than to firmly believe that God loves him and that Christ died for him, and his burden is gone. Peace now fills him. Yes, and 19 times out of 20, that peace is nothing but Satan's opiate, drugging his conscience and chloroforming him into hell. Pink continues, so many have been argued into believing that they are saved. In reality, their faith sprang from nothing better than a superficial process of logic. Some personal worker addresses a man who has no concern whatever for the glory of God and no realization of his terrible hostility against him. Anxious to win another soul to Christ, he pulls out his New Testament and reads to him 1 Timothy 1:15. The worker says, you are a sinner. and is man assenting? Is it once informed, then that verse includes you? Next, John 3:16 is read, and the question is asked, who does the word whosoever include? Question is repeated until the poor victim answers, you, me, and everybody. Then he is asked, will you believe it? Believe that God loves you? That Christ died for you? If the answer is yes, he is at once assured that he is now saved. Ah, my reader, if this is how you were saved, then it was with enticing words of man's wisdom, and your faith stands only in the wisdom of men, and not in the power of God. I once heard a present-day television evangelist, in telling people what they needed to do to be saved, say this. And these are the exact words that I heard him say. Believe. 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 The modern gospel preached by most churches today is more akin to magic than anything else. Plug in the right verses, give acceptable answers to a couple of questions, and bingo, you are saved. While the heart has not been changed, and the deluded victim goes his way to continue pursuing a life of pride and selfishness, be it in or out of the church. And oh yes, he should never doubt his salvation, because he repeated the sinner's prayer. He said the right words. And is not this like unto magic? Repeat the right words, and presto, change-o, you now have eternal life. In a work written in 1937 called The Sign of the Times, Arthur Pink wrote these words, alas, alas, God's way of salvation is almost entirely unknown today. The nature of Christ's salvation is almost universally misunderstood, and the terms of His salvation misrepresented on every hand. The gospel which is now being proclaimed is, in 9 cases out of 10, but a perversion of the truth. And tens of thousands, assured they are bound for heaven, are now hastening to hell as fast as time can take them. Things are far, far worse in Christendom than even the pessimist and the alarmist suppose. But this we greatly fear. Unless God is pleased to grant a real revival, it will not be long ere the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, for the light of the true gospel is rapidly disappearing. False teaching about hell is a product of the traditions of men as well. The first instance of false teaching about hell is found in the phrase separation from God. This is commonly used in most churches today. You go into a church, and if they mention hell at all, they mention it as being separated from God, whatever that means. As if that's supposed to strike fear into the hearts of the one hearing the words separation from God. Believe me, it doesn't. It's exactly what person in the church, the worldling, wants today. He longs to be separated from God. He lives all of his life on earth separated from God, and he wants that in eternity as well. I'm going to read some quotes. It would be easy to find quotes from people who are liberals and who don't believe the Bible at all. I've chosen quotes from people other than maybe one of them, who do believe the Bible. First one relating to separation from God is this. Hell whatever else it means, the separation from God. If you're out of Christ and away from God now, in many ways, you are in hell. For hell is separation from God. So, understand what this man is saying. If you're unsaved, in many ways you're in hell right now on this earth. Do you know who said that? Billy Graham in 1957. Almost 50 years ago. Those were the words of Billy Graham. A second thing which the church preaches today, or at least doesn't preach today, is that the fire in hell is not literal fire. That the punishment of hell largely consists in spiritual torment, but not physical torment. This goes along with the idea of separation from God, because it's vague. It really consists of a punishment which nobody is all that concerned about anyway. They don't understand what spiritual torment really is. So I have three quotes related to this, that the fire in hell is not literal fire. Rather than a physical place, hell is a state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, the source of all life and joy. The thought of hell, and even less the improper use of biblical images, must not create anxiety and despair. In other words, let's not talk about hell in a way that causes people to be anxious or to be afraid. That would be wrong. That's improper. Who said that? Pope John Paul II. Another quote. I think people have a hard time believing God is going to allow people to burn in literal fire forever. I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched. So all the fire of hell is somebody who's thirsty for God. That's all it is. It's not real. Just thirsting for God, and they can't have Him because they're separated from Him. Who said that? Billy Graham, 1983. Third, I do not believe in hell as a place of literal burning fire. Martin Luther King, Jr. Thirdly, that punishment in hell is not eternal. Now, while most churches do not adhere to this or do not even preach or teach this, let me read you a quote anyway. At the end of the so-called parable of the sheep and goats, Jesus contrasted eternal life with eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46. Does that not indicate that in hell people endure conscious, eternal punishment? No. That is to read into the text what is not necessarily there. What Jesus said is that both the life and the punishment will be eternal. But He did not in that passage define the nature of either. Because He elsewhere spoke of eternal life as a conscious enjoyment of God. John 17:3, it does not follow that eternal punishment must be a conscious experience of pain at the hand of God. On the contrary, although declaring both to be eternal, Jesus is contrasting the two destinies. The more unlike they are, the better. John R. W. Stott. Turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. Jonathan Edwards wrote in a sermon entitled, Spiritual Judgments Are the Most Terrible That Can Befall a People, these words. This kind of judgments are more terrible than any other, because people are insensible of their misery under them. That is a remarkable circumstance that attends spiritual judgments, that it takes away the sense of misery for the present. Like the lethargy or distraction or some stupefying poison, it casts men asleep. Men upon whom the word of God is ineffectual are like walking corpses, and so they are as yet insensible of their own misery, and therefore are careless of themselves and neglect all proper means of help and cure. Under temporal judgments, people are very sensible where they hurt and have their powers awoke to improve for their help and remedy. They may be sensible so far as to pray for themselves and use spiritual means for their deliverance, and are ready also to use natural outward means. But when God brings those other judgments, the greater they are, the more senseless they are of misery and their help of and their need of help. They neither will endeavor to escape, nor do they know that there is any need to pray to God to help them or seek for help anywhere. And so they continue senseless till the matter is utterly past cure. When the judgment is general, those that are about them are also insensible. Neighbors are insensible of their neighbor's misery. Parents are insensible of their children's misery, and so use no means for their help, so that they all perish together in their deadly lethargy. End quote. When God brings spiritual judgment upon a people, it renders them spiritually insensible. They have no idea that they are under judgment. They think everything is fine with them because they do not feel any outward misery. They don't have a clue that anything is wrong. I believe that God has gradually withdrawn His hand from our generation. Understanding of God's Word has been withheld, so that many of those who call themselves teachers of the Word of God, unfortunately, do not understand the most basic truths of Scripture. When spiritual understanding is withheld, then churches turn to entertainment, and they seek to attract members through purely secular means and methods. The style of music may be altered to try and attract young people. The criteria for people seeking a church often becomes, who puts on the best show? Or, what programs do they have to entertain my children? Entertainment becomes a substitute for sound biblical teaching. Understanding is withdrawn, and all that is left to men to do is to use the same means and methods the world does to try and attract a crowd. Like a stripper seeking to lure men to herself, the church stands with open arms to the world and says, "Let me entertain you." And the people are insensible of their misery and need of help. They are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and they do not know it. And like those in the church of Laodicea, they need to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they might see. People are perishing in the church today as rapidly as they are outside of it. They're perishing under the preaching of a false gospel. And those who teach and preach that false gospel, like the Pharisees of old, are blind leaders of the blind. Turn again to Isaiah 5. Excuse me, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Let's pray. Father, the most frightening thing about spiritual judgment is that people are totally unaware of it. As Edward says, they're insensible of it. Because they don't feel hurt. Because they don't feel pain. Because they don't feel destruction coming upon them. They don't even know what is happening to them. What a horrible thing. Father, help us to be aware that this is not a fancy. Your word clearly teaches that from individuals to nations to entire groups of people, you have brought spiritual judgment to them in your displeasure over what they were teaching and what they were doing. And we cannot be insensible that you might do such a thing today. God, help us. Help us to pray. Help us to speak out. Help us to teach. Speak to others. Try to awaken them out of the spiritual lethargy which may be upon them. Help us to seek to do everything we can to warn those about us of what the true message of your word says. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.